We are on study number 5 in Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. We started this study with 2 Timothy 2:15, which I want to quote before we really dig into this lesson. It says there, study, it's a command, study. How come? To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, real quick on that first part, study to show thyself approved unto who? God. Now, I know that we have folks in here that teach and preach, but you shouldn't study just to get a sermon or a lesson. What's that verse tell you should study for? To show thyself approved unto God. I think if you approach your study with that in mind, it will really be different in a better way. And God just might show you some things He might not have showed you if you had gone looking for a lesson or looking for a message. Study for the purpose of showing yourself approved unto God. And you know what? You know what else that does? It excludes what any man says. Shouldn't matter, right? If you're studying to show yourself approved unto God, it shouldn't matter what a man says because you're doing it for the Lord. So that's a whole message in itself, but that's fun stuff. Romans chapter 2, let's start there. And what I've been trying to do here these first couple dispensations is start with giving you some scriptures that will show you how the dispensation actually still has something to do with the present dispensation. So you will see, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 2. This is the book written by the Apostle Paul, addressed to the church at Rome, and we can take some good doctrinal application from this book for the church age. But he makes a reference to something that we will go back to Genesis and take a look at. Look at verse 14, Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meaning, while accusing or else excusing one another. Let me read the next verse. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So notice the word conscience in verse 15. And let's get what the Bible says about the conscience just from this verse here to start. It says in verse 15, which show the work of the, what's it say? The law written where? In their hearts. And then it mentions the conscience, their conscience also bearing witness. So this dispensation that we're going to study follows Adam and Eve. Right after Adam and Eve get expelled from the Garden of Eden, you have a different dispensation. And we're going to call this the dispensation of conscience. That's not original with me. I know Schofield's the first fellow I read that called it that. He's probably not the first either. I think it's a good title for this dispensation, and I will show you as we go through why that's the case. So let's ask the Lord to help us. If the Lord doesn't show us some things, then our study will be pretty worthless. So let's pray, and I just would like for all of us, it'd be a good idea for all of us to ask the Lord to show you individually what you need to see tonight, all right? Lord, we ask for your help. We need it. We desperately need it. We know that without you and your Holy Spirit putting light on the Scriptures, we have no idea what we're reading. I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that we would see the past, but also understand how some things specifically apply to today that we are studying from a long time ago. Certainly is a journey into the heart of man when we study this particular dispensation, and I just pray you draw out the things that would really help us understand ourselves, understand you, and be better equipped Christian folks in this present time. We ask that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted. As we still go way back before Christ was born, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ exalted here as we see what an awesome thing it is to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we look back and see how things were prior to the cross. And Lord, I just thank you that all of us right here, you put us in this time period. I am thankful for that. I pray that you would just put light on the Scriptures again for us. May we go out of here rejoicing tonight for what you have done. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to just show you how things ended here for review's sake. Don't worry, I haven't given you any blanks yet. I'll try to tell you. Genesis chapter 3. I believe I read verse 21, but I want to read it again, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And let's see how this thing ended with Adam and Eve. Remember last week, they were innocent when God made them. They were tested as to whether they would obey God or not, and they failed. And something happened. Big change in the heart of man, even, after they sinned. Look at verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." It's worth repeating. Last week, the outstanding attribute we discussed in this dispensation was God's goodness. I see verse 21, I see the goodness of God. He made a way for Adam and Eve in spite of their sin. Amen? Doesn't God always make a way? Isn't God always good? And that's neat right there. Look at verse 22. Let's see the aftermath. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become..." Now watch the wording. "The man has become as one of" who? "Us." You see this show up a few times in Genesis. The Lord talking and refers to himself as a plural. Miss Judy mentioned to me this morning that when you see God a lot of times in the Old Testament, the word God, capital G, or I don't think Lord matches, but God does a lot of times. It's Hebrew Elohim, and I don't understand how all this works, but it's a plural. Yet it's one God, right? Well, look at your English, and you get the same idea here. It says, "The Lord God said, the man has become as one of us." So, how many is there? Is there just one God? Yes. But is he a plural? Yes. Phil's here to always say yes to those questions. Yes, because you have the Godhead present even back here. Obviously, before Genesis 1:1, you had the Godhead. Okay, let's keep going here. It says, "The man has become as one of us." Now, watch this next phrase. "To know" what? Now, that's very interesting. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they did not know good versus evil. What tree did they partake of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden one. So things are different now. It says, "To know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So that tree of life was in that garden. But look what the Lord does after they sin. Verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And were they able to partake of the tree of life after they sinned? Oh, no. So always leads me to ask this question. I'll ask you. I don't really know the answer. But is the tree of life somewhere down here on earth today? If it was, you would never find it. And if you did find it, I think you'd be scared to death at what's guarding it. Those cherubims with a flaming sword. So you're not going to be able to take of the tree of life down here, but can you still have eternal life? Oh yeah, through Jesus Christ, mentioned this morning, died on a tree. I think there's a connection there. You see the tree of life show up again, by the way, in the book of Revelation. That's for another lesson. So let me give you this first blink. Last week, we read how Adam and Eve started out in a state of innocence, but that changed once they sinned. Very, very good, Miss Diana. Once they sinned, everything changed. Next point, now man has a conscience. What is a conscience? Good definition. An inward awareness that he did not have before sin entered. So how do you know that a conscience is connected with an awareness? Well, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked. But there was no shame. What knowledge did they get the very moment they sinned? They are naked and they hid themselves because there was some shame. So there was an awareness of something they previously did not know. Let me break this up into two words. The word conscience. The first part of the word, C-O-N, con. In Spanish, you have a great dish called chili con carne. Chili with meat. All right, well, I guess it wouldn't really be chili without meat, would it? But with. The word con in Spanish means with. Actually, in English, a lot of times when you see con, it has the same idea, with. And then that word science, did you ever notice the word science is in the word conscience? Science. It's con and then science. So the word science just simply means knowledge. And I know in school I often say knowledge of the natural world or the world around us. But nevertheless, the word science means knowledge. Okay, keep your finger here in Genesis. I got to take you to a New Testament passage where we got to make another reference to the conscience here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is just an introduction. We'll get into the meat here of the dispensation. But just to warm you up, I really want you to see it's worth studying these dispensations. You will see things in these dispensations that continue on past their end, even unto today. I mean, we talked about last week, women still have pain in childbearing. Last week we said men still have to till the ground. They have to work for their food, or at least you're supposed to. The government tries to change that, right? Give it out for free with no work, but that doesn't seem to go very well. But if you look at verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, let me show you something about the conscience here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Watch verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. You think we're there yet? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. That's something to think on for a while. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience, what's it say? Seared with a hot iron. Now, I iron clothes, and I have to be very careful when I iron clothes that I don't burn myself. And I have burned myself. On accident, obviously. What if you took the iron and you just stuck it on your hand? I mean, full steam, you just stuck it on your hand. You get a severe burn. But you know what else would happen? If you get a severe burn, you lose something. What do you lose? You lose feeling. So that I could take something really sharp and stab that same area, I'd never even feel it because it's been seared with a hot iron. It's been burned. So you know what the result is of a seared conscience? No feeling. In other words, do wrong, don't care. Keep doing wrong, still don't care. No feeling of remorse when doing evil, doing wrong. Just continual thing. You think we're there yet, folks? You think there's any people in our world that maybe match 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2? Okay, now I just take you there to show you some things about the conscience. That blank here, it says a seared conscience results in having no shame. That's the blank. No shame. Okay, let me stop before I give you the next blank. We live in a time right now where people have no shame. I don't think I need to say specifically, but I'll just make a very brief reference. People tend to wear less clothes today than they did even 20 years ago, yeah? And they have no shame. People reveal things they should not reveal without any shame. They should be ashamed. But how come they're not? They got a seared conscience. You keep doing wrong, and you continue doing wrong, and you continue doing wrong, and there's no feeling of, oh, I did wrong. You've seared the conscience. So now wrongdoing results in not just continuing to do wrong, but, are you ready for it? Now being proud of doing wrong. Flaunting doing wrong. Isn't that interesting? I think we're there. Now, next blank. The conscience can... Here's something interesting about the conscience. The conscience can tell you what's wrong. But it has no power to make you do the right thing to avoid the wrong. You ever consider that? The conscience is a good thing. It will often show you that something is wrong. Now, think about an unsaved person. Can that conscience keep them from doing some really evil and wicked things? Absolutely. The fact that God gave men a conscience actually keeps our world from disintegrating right now, wouldn't you say? I'm not saying everybody follows their conscience. They don't. But it would be a lot worse without a conscience. So you've probably heard the term, or the phrase, let your conscience be your guide. Problem with that. Yes, the conscience will show you what is wrong. The law of God written on the heart. Good. That's a good thing. But the conscience does not give you the power to say, I'm going to do right. Sometimes you might. Sometimes you might not. Now, if you're saved, guess what you have in you? that gives you the power to say no to the evil and right to the good. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's better than a conscience. So we have something, if you're saved, you have something that's better than the conscience. The power to actually avoid the wrong and do the right thing. So conscience can't do that. Conscience only takes so far. Okay, so let's go to the next thing here. The dispensation of conscience. That's the introduction. I would take this dispensation. It would start with Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. You want to go back there. We'll look at that. And it ends with the flood of Noah's day. So that's a time period. Now, I'll show you. There's a blank down here in a minute. That's about 16 to 1700 years. It's a long dispensation, but it's only a few chapters. Chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, 7, maybe a little bit of chapter 8, really 4 through 7 of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 4, let's go back there. I'll give you this first blank, and then we'll read a little bit about Cain and Abel. The first blank under begins. Through their disobedience to God, Adam and Eve came to know the difference between good and evil by experience. Make sure you get that. They came to know good and evil by experience. I think I referred to this last week, but you know what's better than learning something by experience? Help me out, folks. Help me out. What's better than learning something by experience? What's that? Okay, somebody else's experience. But if you don't have that to go on, here you are with Adam and Eve. They don't have that to go on. So what should they have done? They should have just said, we're going to do what God said. So you know what's better than learning by experience? Read the Bible and do what God said. A great place when it comes to practical instruction. There's a lot of places in your Bible, but the book of Proverbs. Practical instruction for daily living. It tells you what happens if you don't follow God's word. So you can learn, like Brandon said, from the experience of others. And it also tells you the consequences from the word of God. And you can just say, I'm going to do what God said instead of going and learning by experience. It saves you a lot of grief, doesn't it? I mean, sin brings consequences. You don't have to suffer those consequences if you'll just do what God said. Okay, next thing. In the aftermath of sin, now all they have is a conscience. And I say that. You say, where's this thing about conscience come from? It's not mentioned here in Genesis. Here's what they have. They have the knowledge of good and evil, don't they? Isn't that essentially what a conscience gives a person? Knowledge of good and evil. In Romans, it said the law of God written in their hearts, and it says that's got to do with the conscience. So every person, they all have a conscience. Everybody's ever been born has a conscience, and you know basic right from wrong. You think about when you were a kid. You think about before you were saved. You knew basic right from wrong. You know what else is interesting, though? Nobody had to teach you to do wrong, did they? You knew wrong was wrong, and nobody had to show you that wrong could be something that you were more inclined to do than right. It's really interesting how you didn't have to learn that. Okay, go to Genesis 4. Let's read a little bit about Adam and Eve. Verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So there's the first child born on planet Earth. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay, so this is a whole other message, but they bring an offering before God. At this point, the only sacrifice that has been made was made by God himself for Adam and Eve, right? Or at least that we know of. But you kind of make the assumption, based on your knowledge of the rest of the Bible, that there was something that God had put in place as a result of giving them coats of skins, killing an animal, shedding the blood, giving them something to wear so they cover their nakedness. You figure God had given them some kind of insight into what to do whenever you sin. And all through your Bible, what does God demand in order for sin to be forgiven? A blood sacrifice. That runs all the way from Genesis 3 all the way through your New Testament. So Abel brings the right offering. Cain does not bring the right offering. He brings something from the ground. What did the Lord do to the ground last week we saw? It's cursed. So that's not going to be a good offering. Okay, now look at verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering, he, that's God, had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now, you want to watch what the Lord says in the next verse. The Lord says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, what's that next word? Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Okay, here's what you want to put on that bullet point with Cain and Abel. In being ruled by the conscience, Cain, we'll read about in a second, Cain demonstrates that the conscience cannot be trusted as our only guide. And here's why I'm saying that. The Lord brings it up. He says, hey, Cain, you have a choice. You can do what's right, or you can choose not to do right. But if you choose not to do right, what's right there? What's happened? You have sinned. And the thing I added here is Cain shows that the conscience can't be trusted as his only guide. In verse 7, the Lord shows up and he says a few things to Cain as a reminder. So here's what I put. The conscience can't be trusted as our only guide. We also need something else. What do we need, folks? We need the Word of God. And I think it's really interesting that Cain here makes a decision based on his conscience, but at the same time, the Lord shows up to give him a reminder of, you need to do right, and if you don't do right, sin enters. So, really interesting how all that plays out. Now, let's see what happens here. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and what did he do? And he slew him. So there you have the first death in the Bible. That's the first death of a man in the Bible. And it's murder. Cain kills him. So the next thing we have here, and I won't take the time to read all this, but you find out that Cain is not put to death for murder. Did you know that? Now later on, in Genesis, you'll find out it's actually after the flood, the Lord institutes capital punishment for murder. But at this point, the Lord has not said that. So the fact that the Lord allows Cain to continue, and then you'll see the fact that the Lord actually doesn't pour out his wrath immediately in the years to follow with man becoming so wicked. The attribute that you see from this dispensation, you ready? God's attribute is long-suffering. Long-suffering. So let me give you why I say long-suffering. This dispensation lasted approximately 1,700 years. The wickedness of man, which we will read about here in a moment, the wickedness of man became great due to man's longevity. So 1,700 years, the wickedness of man became great due to man's longevity. Now, if you go over to chapter 5 of Genesis, Cain is... He goes off on his own. He builds a civilization of his own. And then he's actually got advanced technology if you read about Cain. Go to chapter 5. We were here this morning. And I won't take the time to go through all this, but if you go down there to chapter 5, verse 5, you find out how old Adam was when he died. Take a look at that. How old was he, folks? 930 years. Go down to verse 8. How old was Seth? 912. How old was Enos, verse 11? 905. Go down to verse 14. Canaan, 910. What does that tell you? And you go through the rest of the chapter and you see that men lived a long time. So a couple things happen when you live that long. Number one, you have a lot of children. You figure, oh, Adam, he might have been 800 years old and could have had easily could have had, really, no kidding. Could have had 500 kids or more, right? So you understand that the human population on the earth in during this time period, you have studied this in biology, study population biology, and what happens is you got the graph and it starts out really low with only a few people that can reproduce. And the more people in the population that can reproduce, it goes like this quickly. Especially when people are living 700, 800, 900 years and having many, many children. So with that, you think about God decided, even though man was wicked, he still said, I'm going to allow you to live 500 years. God was patient, wasn't he? That's why I say the long-suffering of God really shows up here. I put the reference here, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says over there, just so you don't have to turn over there, it says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of guess who? Anybody know? The days of Noah. That's a New Testament reference to where we're talking about right now. And your New Testament actually says, back in Noah's day, God was long-suffering. Now, let me break that word down for you. I don't even have to go to the Greek or the Hebrew on this. You ready? You know what long-suffering means? It's really easy. It means to suffer for a long time. You say, who was suffering? God. He's having to put up with all this stuff. It grieved. We're going to look at the verse in a minute. It grieved God to have to look down here and see this. And he could have. He had the power to say, I'm done with you. He could have done it after Adam and Eve sinned. He could have done it after Cain sinned. He could have done it after a couple hundred years of Adam's life and watching all this. God allows this to continue. God is long-suffering. Amen. He was that with me. He was that with me. He still is that with me. And I love that attribute of God, God's long-suffering. So please don't misunderstand me. This dispensation, you really see God's long-suffering, but guess what God still is today. Last week we said God's goodness, He's still good. This week, God's long-suffering, He's still that way. Amen? All right, so the long-suffering of God in the days of Noah. And I put a note here. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. What's number four? Number four is long-suffering. That's supposed to be something that we have. Saved people. That's something that comes out of us. So if you ever get to the place, guilty as charged, I'll just admit, you ever get to the place where you get frustrated with people because they're not what you think they should be? You ever consider that God might look down here and say, you're not what I think you should be either? God's long-suffering, though, isn't He? So be patient with people. Be willing to wait on them. God sure is that way. Amen to that. I didn't mean for this message to take that turn, but I tell you, praise God for His long-suffering. Amen? Praise God for His goodness, too. But man, I am so glad that God has dealt patiently with me. Okay, next thing, man's responsibility. Okay, what is man's responsibility during this dispensation? Well, I read it there, but I want to read it again. Back to chapter 4. The Lord says to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Okay, God gives him a choice. Do right, don't do right. That's all based on that inward law of God, the conscience. So here's what I put. During this dispensation, man was to simply follow his conscience. When a man went against his conscience, and I put in parentheses, conscience, the knowledge of good and evil. That's what man got after Adam and Eve sinned. When man went against his conscience, obviously that was a sinful act. And what did God require for sinful acts? A sacrifice. Okay, so when a man went against his conscience, God required a sacrifice for sin. Okay, during this dispensation, if you go to the back, this is really neat here. During this dispensation, even though, from what we know, there's no written word of God in this dispensation. In fact, God converses with Cain and Abel there. You're going to see here in a minute, He converses with Noah. There's no written word of God. Nevertheless, God has some witnesses. So the first thing I put here, and you can see how these things actually, there's part of these things that you can see today. There's three witnesses. The first one on the back is the internal witness, which I put down as the conscience. Romans 2, we started off there tonight. Every man born into this world has an internal witness of basic right and wrong, the law of God written in his heart. I'll give you a good example of this. There's a fellow over in Acts chapter 10. He's named Cornelius. And that fellow over there is not saved at the beginning of chapter 10. But it says he feared God. And you look at Cornelius and he sounded like a man that was trying to do right. Guess who enters the picture over there with Cornelius? A man with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what happens to Cornelius? He gets saved. So there's a case where a man is doing right by his conscience. And you know what the Lord does when a man really does seek to do right by his conscience? You know what the Lord does? Gives him some light. Then the man has to make a decision. Am I going to take that light or am I going to reject it? But God will give him light. And when I say light, I'm talking about the Word of God. He'll give him the truth of His Word and ultimately the gospel. Okay, the next thing I have here is the external witness. Folks, you can see this one today. What's the external witness God's given us? The creation. Look around. I'm going to say it. It may not sound nice, but it's in your Bible. You have to be a fool to say God didn't make what you see outside. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So only a fool would think that all of this came about accidentally, which is what the Big Bang ultimately was an accident. No purpose at all. If the Big Bang occurred and it had no purpose in it, then everything after the Big Bang had no purpose, including me and you. You don't have a purpose if you believe the Big Bang. If you believe evolution, there's no purpose. You say, man's getting better and better. Really? Really? We're going to talk about that in a minute, so I'll save it. Okay, the next witness I have here is the heavenly witness. And I put here the criteria or the standard. And I'm talking about God's standard. Here's the criteria during this dispensation. If a man sinned, what did he still need? A sacrifice. And based on Cain and Abel, what kind of sacrifice was needed? A blood sacrifice. You see, it's good to study these dispensations because you see how they needed a blood sacrifice. You think you need a blood sacrifice? Yeah, you got one. You don't have to offer an animal sacrifice either. It's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's the heavenly witness, the criteria. God said you got to have a sacrifice for your sin. Now, here's where we get to the not so fun part, but oh, is it insightful? Number four, man's test. And what do we say happens when man is tested in every dispensation? Fails. Now, when I want to make sure I preface this. By and large, in every dispensation, man fails. But you always find out, here's what's neat. Sometimes it's only one man, but there's always somebody in every dispensation that actually says, I'm going to do right. And I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to do right. I'm going to follow the Lord, and I don't care what the rest of the world does. And you got that in this dispensation. It's really neat. I'll show you in a minute. So if you look at the next thing, it says, when given the choice to follow the conscience or not, men choose to do evil. And let me read you the verse to make sure that we get this. Go to Genesis 6, verse 5. When given the choice to follow their conscience, men, by and large, choose to do evil. You say, why do they do that? Genesis 6, 5 will give us great insight. Look at Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the problem with man, what is it, folks? He's got a heart problem. The problem with man is a heart problem. Okay, look at the next verse, Genesis 6, 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Isn't that something? And the Lord said, look at verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, if we stop there, it sounds like God's going to just say, I'm done. Start all over, right? Every single person on the earth, I'm just going to take care of all of them. But actually, God made a way, didn't he? And there's one man in verse 8 that stands out. But let me get to that in a second. I'm jumping ahead here. If you go down, let's talk about man's failure here just a little bit more, and then we'll get back to Noah. Look at verse 11, Genesis 6, 11. I'll read 11 to 13, a little bit more on the heart of man. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Okay, so here's what I've got here. Notice how the earth was corrupt and filled with, said it a couple times, filled with violence. Now, I don't want to get a specific reference here, and I don't think I need to. But what kind of material does Hollywood put out? Corrupt material. And you know what characterizes a lot of the modern day TV shows and movies? We're not talking about on a small scale. We're talking big scale, gruesome violence. Now, I hate to get specific to what's happening at this very moment, but you have people gathered around a TV watching violence. It's 22 men running around on a field, and men love to watch other men hit each other and be violent. Not much has changed, huh? Isn't that interesting? Think about it. We got something wrong with us if we like to see other people get hit and hurt. Right? You'll see highlight films, with football particularly, you'll see highlight films, and the most watched, the most viewed highlight films, I guarantee you, are the ones where you see one guy just smacking another guy. And then you have one of the most popular sports right now, outside of football, mixed martial arts. And I must say, Brother Phil, there's some kind of attraction to that. I don't know what it is. But let's think about what's happening here. You got two men in a ring, and what are they doing to each other? They're being violent, beating on each other. Not much has changed in 4,000 or 5,000 years, has it? The earth is filled with violence then, I think the same today. Okay, God's judgment. Let's see what happens here. Back there to chapter 6. I want to read verse 6 again. It says there, chapter 6, verse 6, "He repented of the Lord, He made the man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart." Verse 7, the Lord says, "I'm going to destroy the earth." But oh, look what happens in verse 8. Look who shows up in verse 8. It says, "But who? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." More about Noah in a minute. But God had no choice but to judge because of the wicked heart of man. So here's what I've got here under God's judgment. The evil heart of man grieved the Lord, and He sent judgment upon the earth. Don't miss this next part. Really interesting. In this case, God used water to bring judgment. The flood, water, correct? Now, I know we get really deep here on this, but I had to include this. In parentheses, it says God used water to bring judgment, and then in parentheses, think about how there is a connection with the picture seen in believers' baptism. I want you to think about this. God judged the world because of sin by water. In believers' baptism, now it's a picture. What is it we say? Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection. That old sin nature is buried. And what is it of all things that we use for that? And it's biblical. It's water. Don't you want to get rid of that old man? That old nature? Don't you wish he'd just drown? That's what baptism is a picture of. That's what God's desire is. Over in Romans it says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." So, neat thing there with water. A whole lot more we could say about that. Last thing here. In the future, God's not going to use water to judge the earth. You know what He's going to use? Fire. And actually, the reference I put here is a second coming of Christ reference. It says, He will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. So there's something associated with fire about the second coming. And then you know the next time God judges this planet, you know what He does? He judges it not with water, because He said He wouldn't do that again. He judges it with fire. Burns up. Very interesting. Water and fire. There's a whole message there, I'm sure. In every dispensation, now here's where we get to the good stuff. In every dispensation, God, praise the Lord that this is the case, God provides a means of deliverance from His judgment. Amen to that. And notice the fella in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Real quick here, keep your finger here, go to Hebrews 11. We'll come right back and just hit a couple places here in closing. Hebrews 11. Something about Noah over here in the New Testament. Yeah, I want you to see that I'm not just fabricating all this stuff about this dispensation. In the New Testament, God wants us to know something about Noah that we can apply today, even though he's a man that lived a long time ago. If you look at verse 7, Hebrews 11:7, you know, this is the faith chapter, the Hall of Faith. And, it shows up in Hebrews 11:7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving," notice that, "to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Hey, here's what happened. God said, "Noah, I'm going to give you a way that you can escape the flood. I'm going to give you a way where you can escape judgment." You got to remember, at this point in history, where we are in Genesis 6 there, go back there, at this point in history, nobody had ever seen moisture, precipitation, fall from the sky. So here's old Noah. By the way, in the New Testament, he's called a preacher of righteousness. So Noah preached. I have to think that Noah went out there on the street or wherever and said, "The flood's coming. You better get ready. God's going to judge the earth. You better be ready. Oh, hey, I'm building this boat. You want to join me?" Who joined him? Only his family. He got his three sons, Noah and his wife, and the three sons' wives. Noah, preacher of righteousness. What do you think the world thought of him? "What a fool. What's this guy doing? I've never seen something come from the sky like that. That's not going to happen. Oh, God. God is long-suffering, Noah. He would not do that." You had these preachers just like you got today that did not want to talk about the judgment of God. They only want to talk about the goodness of God. And here's old Noah out there saying, "Judgment's coming." Nobody wanted to hear that, though. Hey, guess who was right? Noah was right. You know why he was right? Because God said what was coming. And God doesn't tell anything but the truth about what's ahead. Okay, next thing here. God dispensed the means of deliverance to Noah in this dispensation. So God says, "I'm going to dispense the means of deliverance to this man, Noah." Okay, we'll see what the rest of the world does. I put a little note here. I had to include this. We cannot talk about this dispensation without making one little reference to another fella. And you'll see why this is important at the end. Genesis 5, back there. Genesis 5:23. Look who shows up here. Make sure you see this for yourself. Genesis 5:23. "And all the days of" who? Enoch were 365 years. And actually, if you look at all the people who lived around him before and after, they lived a lot longer than he did. But there's a good reason why. Look at the next verse, verse 24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not..." What happened to old Enoch? "For God took him." Over in Hebrews 11, you know what it says about Enoch? Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know where he's translated from? From earth to up there. By the way, he's listed there before, historically, before the flood. Now, if the flood is God's judgment on the earth, there's one man who never died who got out before the flood came. There's one man who never died who got out before judgment on the earth came. Don't forget that. I'm going to come back to that. Keep that in the back of your mind. We'll come back to it in a minute. Let's finish up the dispensation here. Types of Christ, Genesis 7. Go over to Genesis 7. Oh, this is so neat. Here's a whole other message on this. Look at verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Folks, next bullet point under types of Christ. The ark was the refuge from God's judgment. I tell you, there's a lot of neat stuff about that ark. What was that ark made out of? Gopher wood. You think that Noah had to go cut down some trees, maybe? A whole lot. Isn't that something? We had a reference to this morning. We had the pages here. Come from wood. Come from a tree. Trees died so Noah could be safe. Jesus Christ died on the tree, the cross, so that you and I could be saved. There's all kinds of neat connections here. In that ark, guess how many stories there are in that ark? There's three. You can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see all this. There's three stories. Maybe. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Just a reminder, maybe. I don't know. There's one window in that ark. You know where that window is? It's up there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What if Noah could see out the side of that ark? What would he have seen? Destruction and death. Who wants to see all that? Focus up there, not down here. That's a good reminder. There is one door in that ark. What did Jesus Christ say over there in John chapter 10? I am the door. All kinds of types of Christ with this ark. It's something else. You could probably preach 10 messages on that. But the ark was the refuge from God's judgment. Now, don't miss this part. Second part of that bullet point. But Noah and his family were only safe once they were in the ark. So if that ark is a type of Christ, knowing about Christ is not enough. You need to get saved, because when you get saved, God places you in Jesus Christ. Paul says that over and over in his epistles. In Christ. In Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. A saved person is in Christ. Hey, guess what? Jesus Christ is safe from God's judgment. He already suffered God's judgment for me and you. He's safe from God's judgment ever again, right? Being in Christ is the safe place you could ever be. You say, well, I mean, if these crazy things keep flying around, I'm going to have to find a bunker to get some safety in. Good luck. You better get in Christ. Because you may not have physical safety here anywhere on earth. You better get in Christ so you've got eternal safety. All right, wow, that's fun stuff right there. Lessons for today. Even though man has a conscience, this is a great lesson. Even though man has a conscience, it will not keep him from doing wrong or from doing evil. Now, it's a good thing that man has a conscience, but it's not enough. Jeremiah 17:9, man's heart is deceitful, above all things, might add, and desperately wicked. See, even though a man has a conscience, he has a heart that's set on evil. So a man is inclined to choose evil whenever he's faced with a moral choice of right and wrong. That's what he's inclined to do. Last thing here, let's go to Matthew. You know what? Are you still in Genesis? Before we go there, real quick, go back to chapter 7 if you're still there. Let me show you this just to make sure that we're all together on this. Look at verse 16, Genesis 7:16, talking about Noah and his family. And it says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as the Lord, as God had commanded him, and the Lord did what?" Who closed the door of the ark? What if Noah wanted to let other people in? There was a time, and God said, "You had time. The long suffering, your opportunity for deliverance is over." And God said, boom, shut that door. Now, on one hand, you think about that and you think about people today, they only got so much time to repent. Nobody knows how much time you got, but you better take advantage of the time you got. The second thing I think of is, do you think when God shut that door, that thing was secure? Aren't you safe and secure being in Christ? Could you be any safer? In fact, you think about that door shutting. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I think God sealed that door shut. Just like you and I in Christ, we're sealed in there. Okay, last thing here. Go to Matthew chapter 24. We can't talk about this dispensation of conscience and talk about Noah without ending up here, particularly when it comes to lessons for today. Matthew 24, look at verse 37. 24:37. This is the great chapter on the second coming of Christ. A lot of tribulation stuff in here as well. Whole lot of tribulation stuff. The disciples ask at the beginning of the chapter, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Go to verse 37. "But as the days of" who? I know it's Noah, but that's Greek to English. Same guy, Noah. "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Okay, before I read verse 38, when you study Noah, what you are looking at is how conditions will be here on earth right before the second coming of Christ. So this would be how it will be during the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't that something? Of all the things in the Bible the Lord Himself could have used, He said, hey, right before I come, things here on earth will be a whole lot like it was in the days of Noah. Think we might be getting close? Look around you. See, the Bible tells you why things are the way they are, and it tells you what's coming. Last thing here I'll give you. Jesus Christ referred to the days of Noah as a comparison to the moral condition of the earth just prior to His return. Oh, but we've increased so much in knowledge, and our technology is so advanced. Folks, you consider this. Back up 200 years ago, there's two things that you can say have improved in the last 200 years. And I don't know that it's a good thing, but there's two things that have improved. In the book of Daniel, it said these things would improve. One thing is communication. That's improved, right? The second thing is transportation. That's improved. Has it made our lives any better, though? It's made us lazy, I'll tell you that. Rather than going to somebody's house and talking to them, you just call them up. I'm lazy. Rather than taking the time to travel somewhere and take the time to see the scenery, you fly there now, don't you? I don't know that that's a good thing. The only two things that have changed are that. I would say since the days of Noah, you've got a downward spiral, wouldn't you say? When it comes to the moral condition of man. Now, if I end there, it's pretty bleak. But hey, the hope is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the great hope. That's the only hope. So I hope you enjoyed that. That's fun stuff to look at these dispensations. Next week, we will talk about what happened after Noah got off the ark. And there's a little period of time there. The most dispensations cover... There's more dispensations in Genesis than any other place in the Bible. You'll see us. I think we'll probably get through four of them just in the book of Genesis alone. So let's pray and then we'll have our song here. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for being able to study the past and glean so much truth and some incredible pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ and looking at things of the past. We thank you for giving us deliverance through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask for boldness to speak the truth this week. May we not care at all what this world thinks of us, but live boldly for you in the time that we have remaining, as we know it may be short. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.